and they will appreciate that. Amen. 1 Samuel 13, we're going to continue and most likely conclude our discussion of the life of Saul. Last week we talked about his rise, how Saul went from a timid man to a confident man. We've been talking this fall about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about what the Spirit empowers us to do, because the Holy Spirit was sent to strengthen us and to empower us to do the will of God in our lives. And primarily, the Holy Spirit has come to empower us to preach the gospel. He does other things. If we live by the Spirit, we'll overcome the flesh or our sinful nature. We'll have lives, and we talked about this as we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Lives marked by wisdom, by understanding, and I don't have a PowerPoint today, so I apologize. Wisdom, understanding, counsel or guidance, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. But what the Holy Spirit also does, and what we saw and we began to talk about last week, the Holy Spirit also has the power and the ability, because God can do all things, to change our hearts and make us into the people that God wants us to be. Our story last week about Saul, we first read about Saul, and he was a pretty impressive guy. He was a tall man. I think that's where we get the phrase head and shoulders above the rest, because that's the way it's worded in Scripture. Really tall. But he wasn't just tall, he was just an impressive looking guy. You know, on the outward, he looked like a leader. But on the inward, on the inside, he wasn't a leader at all. He didn't have the pedigree. He was a member of the smallest tribe in the nation of Israel, and he was a part of the smallest clan in the smallest tribe. So he was a nobody of nobody, so to speak. But bless God, how many know there are no nobodies in Jesus? If you know God, God knows your name, and God can use you. And he wasn't a very confident young man. In fact, when it came time for his coronation, he'd already been anointed. It came time for his coronation. You know, everybody's there and they're waiting for him and they're looking for him, and he's hiding in the bags, you know, all things, ladies' purses, you know, suitcases and all that. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he became a changed man. And not only did God empower him, God gave him confidence and authority. See, when God works in you, he just doesn't change you. He changes those who you are ministering to. And the Bible says fear came upon the children of Israel. And all of a sudden, these people that maybe they weren't sure about Saul, and they definitely weren't used to being led by a king, all of a sudden, the fear of God gripped their souls, and they did exactly what Saul said. Most of them, a few didn't. So he was a changed man. He had this ability now to lead. He was confident. People were following him. And may I just take just a side note, just for a few minutes, when you're sharing the gospel, because that's one of our callings. And, you know, Saul was called to be king. And you and I might not be called to be kings, but we have a just as an important calling or callings upon our lives. We're called to shine Jesus everywhere we go. And we're not just called to shine Jesus here in these four walls, I hope you do. But we're called to shine Jesus at our home. We're called to lead in our homes. We're called to shine Jesus at work. We are His ambassadors. You know the old movies, whenever they showed an ambassador, they had the sash on with the big star on them? Well, you kind of carry a spiritual one everywhere you go. Ambassador for the kingdom of God. Your community. God has laid upon you a great task. And even though inside you might not feel up to the task, God will empower you. And not just give you the ability, He'll make you into a changed man or woman. And give you the confidence and authority, even when people don't receive it. And may I encourage you, as you share Jesus with people, remember, you're only called to sow seed. And once that seed is sown, trust God. And, I think of the book of Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, because he was only 17 when he was called to be a prophet, God said to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid. And don't think your words, if you're sharing the Word of God and if you're being obedient to God, don't think they're not doing anything. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. In fact, many of you know that people have shared things with you and you went, I don't want to hear it, blah, 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 so I don't believe it, and so on and so forth. But inside there was a war going on. Amen. And the same thing is happening through you as you minister. We talked about how the infilling or the anointing, Samuel anointed Saul with oil, and there was nothing special about the oil per se, but it was a symbol of God's Holy Spirit that was going to rest upon him. And we talked about how that anointing, it's nothing that we earn. We can't think, well, if I become a good enough Christian, Then God will anoint me. And since I'm not a good enough Christian, God won't anoint me. And if you have that mindset, you'll never be anointed because it's about you, which we'll be talking about in the course of this message today. Having said that, however, there's one thing that will hinder God's working of grace in your life, whatever it is. This includes salvation. And also the moving of the Holy Spirit, and that's pride. If we do not humble ourselves before whom? God and others. It's important that we realize to honor God, to live right before God, we're not only called to love God and to be humble before God, but we're also called to love one another and be humble towards one another. That every man esteem everyone else as better than themselves. Philippians 2:3 or 3:5, somewhere in there. So humility is important in keeping that. And we saw at the beginning of his life, Saul was a humble man. He was made king. And after he was made king, he went home and started plowing fields. And he didn't exact vengeance upon those who didn't receive him well. But it's important to realize, brothers and sisters in Christ, that to maintain the anointing of God upon our lives, we have to walk in it. God will... Now, again, the anointing is not something that we earn or we have to work to keep in our lives, but we can walk away from it. And Saul started out good, and Saul started out strong. In fact, the will of God was that Saul would not only have a good and successful reign, but that his lineage would continue to reign, that God would bless him. We read about this in our text, which I'll read in just a few moments. Even though Saul was anointed in a mighty and powerful way, he didn't live in that anointing. And in his case, it cost him his life and his legacy. You and I can learn a lot about that. God has this, and it's so wonderful to live in confidence. Fear is a terrible thing to live in. And so many people live in fear, especially today. And we can expect more fear, or at least a greater temptation to fear, as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. And as the time of the return of Christ come, men's hearts will fail them for fear. So it's important that we learn from Saul. And we don't walk away from this precious anointing that God has given us. We continue to live in number one, confidence. Well, actually, number two, confidence. And number one, an effective life, shining the light of Jesus everywhere we go. Our text is from 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Skipping down to verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and encamped at Michmash east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops were with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the set time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord, your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we share the Word of God together. Father, we thank you for the presence and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in this place. We thank you for your moving in our lives. And we do thank you for the anointing. We ask, O God, this morning as we look to your Word, that you would continue to minister to us by the power of your Spirit. Give words to this speaker. And give ears to every hearer here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned in the introduction, God, and listen, God is no respecter of persons. And God just didn't decide to anoint Saul and that being a precedent, that God only anoints certain people, leaders within the church, pastors and missionaries or deacons and that type of thing. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So all the things that we've been talking about are for everyone. But if we are going to live in this power, we need to choose or operate under this power, we need to choose to live in it. But the thing you and I need to realize, that when the Holy Spirit is working and moving in our lives, that anointing will always be challenged. You know, I'm sure Saul would have loved it if at the beginning of his life, you know, we talked about the first battle that he went through and how, you know, he assembled all Israel and they came together as one man and they fought the Philistines and they drove them back to their country and they saved that city, I think it was Jabesh Gilead, from having their eyes gouged out, and everybody was happy and celebrating. And I'm sure Saul would have been happy if there was just peace in his days for the rest of his life. And one might be led to think that because the Philistines were beat so soundly. But he was soon to find out that the enemy does not take defeat lying down, but often returns and with a vengeance. We read here today that the Philistines did not leave the land of Israel in its entirety. They left military outposts. And Saul's son Jonathan attacked one of the outposts, which got the Philistines angry. And so they assembled. And when they assembled against the people of Israel, they came out in force. The Bible tells us that there were 3,000 chariots. And now Israel didn't have any chariots at all. In fact, not only did they not have chariots, God told them that they were not to have chariots. They kind of directed them to fight with one hand tied behind their back. Throughout time, I know Solomon did, but Solomon did a lot of things, including marrying 700 women that God didn't want him to do. With these 3,000 chariots, they had an innumerable number or a very high number, uncountable number, of foot soldiers. I'm still recovering from the party last night. And then in the latter part of chapter 13, the Philistines, because they feared Israel, outlawed the occupation of blacksmith in the land of Israel. So Israel could not forge weapons. In fact, if they had to sharpen any of their tools, they had to go to the Philistines, and the Philistines would do that to them. So here, the Philistines, their chariots were of iron, and I'm assuming that they had swords. And all Israel had were their fists or maybe clubs or staffs to fight the Philistines. And so here Saul, after this great victory, is faced with an even greater challenge. This is the quality of not only the enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, but it's the quality of the enemy, or a quality of the enemies that we face today. There are issues that we face in our lives, battles that we have to wage, either in our homes or at our job or even in the church. You see God's kingdom established. And God might come in and just move miraculously. But remember, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one aspect of your relationship with Him is that you're a soldier who's at war. And the offensive against us never ceases, so we always need to be on guard, ready, and fighting. And of course, we know the enemy will never back down. In fact, he is in no way, I don't want to say we should be like him, but we should have this quality. He is in no way discouraged when he is defeated. He comes right back, and not only does he come back, he tries to hit harder. And not only do these challenges face an obstacle to God's will being manifested in our lives or our church or our homes or, you know, whatever venue they might be in. But these things also pose a threat to the very anointing or moving of the Spirit of God in our lives. That's what happened in the life of Saul. There was an external struggle that was going on. He was leading the campaigns of Israel against the Philistines. But there was a greater struggle that was going on in his heart. And that was a struggle whether or not to live and walk in that anointing or to go back and live the way that he used to live as a slave and a servant of fear. Now, that's a pretty bad picture, but things, as we progress through the story, even got worse. Others weren't a source of encouragement. You know, Israel saw, you know, they saw how impressive, not just his height, but, you know, how he rallied everyone together. And earlier, when we first started talking about Saul, and they felt the fear of God. But like the old saying says, when the going got tough, the tough got going. Except they didn't get going against the enemy. They got going and were hiding among rocks and pits, in wells. You were like frightened children. I know one of the sources of strength that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ are other believers. Amen? People that you can go to ask for help. People you can go to ask for prayer, to believe with you. And hopefully, 90% of the time, that's the way things go. But there are times, and this is just a fact of life, and this is just a characteristic of the human heart. There are times that we have to face battles alone. When we've got a struggle that's so immense. It might be a financial struggle that we have to believe God for. It might be a family struggle. It might be a personal struggle. It might be a situation in the church. It might be something at your job. Something too great for you. And you cry out to someone for help. Would you believe God with me? Would you stand with me? And the answer you get is a deafening no. Not because they don't like you or love you, but they've allowed fear to grip their hearts. In fact, sometimes, not only do you not have anyone to encourage you and pray with you, sometimes you might even have people like Job's wife who will discourage you. And I know it's a different story, and I don't want to mix and confuse things too much, but the story of Job, a lot of bad things happened to Job. He lost his family. He lost all his wealth. And then he comes home and he lost his health. He comes home to his wife and she just says, "Honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just die already?" His friends weren't much comfort either. He faced God alone. And this was the place that Saul found himself in. Facing this great army and his armies weren't standing with him. And you might feel alone, even those closest with you might desert. But it's no excuse to walk away from the anointing of God. Not only did Saul wrestle with that, he also wrestled with the fact that it looked like, at least on the outside, that even God wasn't with him. Samuel, who was the prophet of God, and in those days, the leadership in the nation of Israel, there was the military leader, political leader, the king. But there are also two other leaders of a spiritual nature, the priest, who would minister the sacrifices, and then the prophet, who would share the word of God and the will of God. And their responsibilities were separate. They were not to encroach upon one another. And that's a very important part, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And Samuel, who was the priest and the prophet at that time, both of those offices were in his life, told Samuel, wait here 7 days, and then I will come offer a sacrifice, fulfill the requirement of the priests. This was something that Saul, could not do and should not do. And then 7 days came and went, and there was no Samuel. And so the panic level went from here to about here. How many realize that sometimes God seems like you could just reach out and touch Him, and there are other times He doesn't even seem like He's on planet Earth? And for no good reason, what I mean by that, not because you've been doing things that you shouldn't have been doing. You know, you've been praying, you've been reading your Bible, you've been going to church, and it's like, God, where are you? You know why that is? And I'm not sure 100% of the reason, but I think this is part of it. We are called, and this is in the Old and the New Testament, the just are called to live by faith, which is believing without seeing. And living by faith requires that we trust God even when it seems like He's not there. We know how we're supposed to live. We know what we're supposed to do. We either read it, it's clearly laid out for us in the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. He's given us a promise. He's given us direction. And so we've got it all here, what we're to do, and we're all fired up. But then all of a sudden, we don't feel it. God leaves us alone a little bit. Not that He isn't there, He's everywhere. And you know, feeling is an important part of our relationship with Jesus, but it's not the only part. And part of living by faith is still serving God and believing God, even when we don't feel it. And if you're relying on your feelings, I was going to say, well, you need to grow up, but I won't say that. But seriously, you need to develop and mature in your faith where even when I don't feel it, even when black seems like white, when day seems like night, when up seems like down, when right seems like wrong, I am still going to obey God. And that's where Saul was. Everything was going wrong. And despite the presence of God upon his life, despite the earlier victories, despite the transformation that happened in this immense pressure, and this is all pressure that we all face, Saul failed. He became a person of disobedience. The 7 days came and went, and so instead of holding fast and waiting for God's man at God's time to do God's work, he encroached upon the office of Samuel and disobeyed the Lord. A couple chapters later, chapter 15, Saul does it again. God leads him in a great victory against the Amalekites. And God said, and you know, we can talk about the brutality of it another time, but God said, as far as the Amalekites, you are to wipe them out completely. Every living being in that town, including their sheep, including their livestock. And when Saul leads the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, against the Amalekites, he destroys every living person but spares the king and spares the best of the livestock. Livestock, once again, he disobeyed God. And so, this became a character trait of Saul. Not operating, not being fully obedient to what God has called him to be. But when the moment came, he crumbled. Why has the Holy Spirit come? We talked about this at the beginning. The reason the Holy Spirit has come and the reason God pours His Holy Spirit upon individuals is so that we can do or be people of obedience. We'll not only read or hear what the Spirit of God wants us to know and to do, we'll also have the ability to do it. I think you can sum the purpose of the Holy Spirit in one word, that word being go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Saul repetitively went against the Lord's guidance and went against the new nature, this nature of confidence and authority and of passion that God poured into him. He walked away from that. He rejected that. And disobeyed the Lord. And the reason as we study scriptures is quite clear. And let me just take that before I turn that point. Let me tell you, God wants, and I know He has, and many if not all of you, God wants to change us and make us into different people, and will. But we can choose to be that person and be that new person that God has made us to be. People of strength. People of confidence. People of anointing. You know, some people you just feel God all over them. That's where God wants us to be. But God will not make us to be those people. And every day we have the choice whether or not I'm going to be the new man or woman that God has made me, or I'm going to just live the old way. Saul rejected this new confidence, this new heart that God gave him. And the reason is quite clear. He gave in to fear. In chapter 13, when he offered that sacrifice, when he was not acting, if you're a man of courage, and you know, it's interesting. I wish I had time this morning, but his son was a man of courage. There was just two of them, and he saw, I don't know, 20 or so Philistines. And he's like, hey, he says to his armor bearer, Let's go get these Philistines. And because God is able to deliver whether we be many or few. He had such a trust in God. Such a passion. He had the heart that Saul should have had. And the interesting thing about it, I don't want to sidestep too much, but it's just a great story. Interesting thing, he said, listen, they were like on opposing cliffs. And he goes, listen, if they say stay there, we'll stay here. But if they say come up to us, we'll come up to them because we know that God will give them into our hands. And you know what's amazing about that? They were going to challenge a superiorly armed, superior numbers, force, and they were going to climb up a cliff to fight them. You know, and I'm sure it wasn't going to be like, I don't know if you've seen the movie Princess Bride where you know the guys climb... Guys climbing the cliff. Well, I'll wait for you until you get up here. I'm sure they were waiting for him to club him as soon as they got up there. But God granted them a mighty victory. That's the heart that Saul should have demonstrated. I'm going to, though all the Israelites flee from me, I trust God and I'm going to stand here to the bitter end. But because he was fearful, he capitulated to those fears and acted in a rash fashion that disobeyed God and dishonored God. In chapter 16, the incident with the Amalekites and they kept the best of the sheep. Saul initially said, and this is a lie, when he first saw Samuel, oh, we've saved the best of the sheep to offer to the Lord your God. That wasn't the real reason. Chapter 16, verse 24, Saul said to Samuel after Samuel confronted him, I have sinned, I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. God had made him a man of confidence. He went from a fearful man into a mighty leader of men. And then he walked away from it. Walked back to his life of fear. How do we lose our boldness? What brings us? And fear is something that we all wrestle with. It's normal to do that. And it's one of those choices that now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make that will always be before us. Will I live in faith and confidence? Will I trust God and obey Him? Or will I give in to my fears and disobey God? And I submit to you today, and it relates to our discussion last week, what brought him to that place of fear was the thing that brought him to that place of faith. The loss of humility or the growing of pride in his life. Saul, and listen, this is something all of us, I won't say all of us, because there's some people who just naturally humble, and God bless them. But when things go good, one of the things that we have to be very careful of is being prideful. And you might look at Saul's life and say, I don't really see Saul being prideful. It started small, and then it began to grow. Reading once again 1 Samuel chapter 13, or we didn't read this earlier. This is after the battle, the initial battle that we talked about last week before Saul faced this test. The seeds of pride began to start in Saul's life. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost. Jonathan is Saul's son, at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. That all seems well and good, but notice what happened. It was Jonathan that went and attacked the Philistines. But who took the credit? What went out in the land? Look what Saul has done. And then, as we read through his story, his conceit grew worse and worse. After David slew slew the giant Goliath, and it was a great victory. Everyone should have been happy, and he should have been the chief cheerleader. And as Saul and David came back into town after the Israelites routed the Philistines, the dancing girls came out and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And what's Saul's response? They're ascribing to David tens of thousands, while they're only ascribing to me thousands. You know, a minor thing. I can't tell you the number of times, and it seems petty and petulant, in my capacity as a pastor, where I've heard people basically utter in the body of Christ the same thing, grumbling and murmuring over someone else's good fortune or over the fact that they didn't get credit for something they have done. In fact, David didn't want that. David didn't care. I think David just liked to fight and bring glory to God above all. But Saul became an egomaniac. And we later see that his pride and one of the qualities or the outcroppings of pride is jealousy. His jealousy consumed him when the kingdom came all about finding this man David so that he could kill him. And I believe pride brought him to a place of fear. And you might ask, well, how does pride contribute to fear? In fact, pride is, you know, you think of someone who doesn't have any fear. They're cocky. It does in this way. Pride isn't always cockiness. Pride manifests itself in many different ways. And one of the ways, one of the big ways that pride manifests itself is in fear. Because basically what pride is, and a very simple definition of pride is, it's all about you. When you accept Christ as your Savior, it should be all about God and all about other people. In fact, when it's all about God and all about other people, then our lives are pretty blessed. But when it becomes all about us, then there is, even those people who are cocky, one of the things that you will wrestle with is fear. Because when you're humble, you don't care what happens to you. You don't care about your safety. You don't care about your personal success. Your ego is no big deal. You don't care about your reputation. You just want to obey God, and that's it. Doesn't matter about what happens to you. But when you're prideful, it becomes all about you. And when it becomes all about you, you put yourself in a place where you make it impossible to trust God with everything. Because a prideful person doesn't trust God. They trust themselves and the things that they can do. And as I mentioned before, pride is something that we all wrestle with. Very quickly in closing today, who's guilty of pride? I am, and I'm sure to one extent or another, everyone in this room either is or has a potential to struggle with pride. And it's a struggle that, like the many other struggles that we have as believers, will carry with us until Jesus comes. And then things will be much better and different. But there are some telltale signs in the life of Saul, let me just share them with you, that showed that he had an issue with pride. And we need to stay away from pride because pride will lead us to fear, which will lead us to disobedience. And when we disobey, we walk away from that anointing that we need so desperately. Number one, lying. If you're a prideful person, and Saul was, a liar. There's the need to exaggerate, to puff yourself up, and there's also the need to cover your sin and avoid shame. It's amazing, but this is so often true in many areas of life. If you're a prideful person, you end up not gaining dignity, you end up losing dignity. Prideful people are some of the most mocked and ridiculed people there is because you lose all shame. The account against the Amalekites, when Samuel said to Saul that the kingdom would be taken from him, this was Saul's response in 1 Samuel 15:26-28. Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." This mighty king who led people in many great battles. I mean, there were successes in Saul's life. This person who it became all about, who wanted to be seen as someone mighty and powerful, was reduced to a pitiful display by groveling at the cloak of Samuel as he walked away and just ripping, left with just shreds in his hand. And that's what happens when you become prideful, because when you become prideful, you trust in yourself. And in my flesh dwells no good thing, Scripture says, and eventually, not only will that be exposed, but will bring great shame upon you. But when we honor and trust God, even though the enemy might try to hurl shame upon us, we can stand in dignity. Amen? Because we know we are obeying God. 1 Samuel 16:14. I read the scripture last week. After David was anointed king, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. He went from a blessed person to an oppressed person. He lost the presence of the Holy Spirit, and thus he lost his joy. And when you walk away from God, you open yourself up to the enemy. It's a bad place to be. Are you oppressed? Are you living in pride? Fourthly, he was a vengeful man, man given to jealousy and unforgiveness. A prideful man or woman cannot forgive. They're only interested in getting even. They're also jealous of others' achievements and can't celebrate victories. When other people have a breakthrough, are you genuinely happy? Or do you grind your teeth because the same things aren't happening in your life? And lastly, and this is very important, and musicians, you can come if you like. And I'd like to sing that chorus we sang again, Lord, I Believe in You. This is the sad epitaph on Paul's life that Scripture gives us. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Scripture says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Saul had walked away from God, and he walked away from the anointing of God. And so God no longer spoke to him. But because fear consumed his life, because of his pride, he was willing to turn to anything in order to find some kind of hope, stability, and promise of success. Earlier in his kingdom, and what is condemned in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is anything that has to do with the occult. One of the first things that Saul did was ban all manifestations of the occult in the kingdom of Israel. No more witches, no more mediums. They're all illegal. And they should have been. It's the law of God. Until Saul became desperate. He walked away from God. What does he do at the end of his life before his final and great battle? But he goes, finds a witch, and asks for some kind of divine guidance. He asks literally for Samuel to come. And it was the final nail in his coffin, so to speak. And I'm not saying if we're prideful people, we're going to run out to tarot card readers, although some may, because there's the missing of that supernatural in their lives. But there are other gods that people can turn to. Alcohol, money, humanistic ways of thinking, contact, you know, things that don't bring honor and glory to God. Idols that the world worships. You know, when we're prideful and we try to do it all ourselves, we end up, instead of being a slave to God, being a slave to something else. And that's what happens. So this morning, we are in the last few weeks of 2013. It's in the books, basically. And a brand new year awaits us. More than ever before, we need not only the anointing, we need a greater anointing, greater move of God's Spirit in our lives. I don't know how much time we have left before Christ comes. In many ways, I hope it's tomorrow. I hope we don't even see Christmas. Wouldn't that be great? But in many other ways, I hope it's for a long time, because there's a lot of people who need to be set free. antithesis to the anointing. The very thing that will kill the anointing is pride. It's something that we all wrestle with. Even the person who, I can't do anything, they're still a prideful person because it's all about them. It's focused on them. Even the most timid person struggles with pride. Just the cocky person. God, keep us from pride. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and then we're going to sing a chorus. Then we're going to have a word together in prayer. Just ask God, as we prepare for a brand new year, 2014, to keep us a humble people, that we might stay an anointed people. Amen? Amen. Folks, if you lead us today.